השם אלייקני
coming. May Hashem bench everybody with a happy, healthy month. And let this be the month that we've all been waiting for all of time. The month, as the sages tell us, that this is the month of the redemption. Benisan nigalu, benisan asidin ligoyel. May we merit to have the final redemption happen on this month to all of the Jewish people and for all of the world. I'd like to thank some of the those who dedicated tonight's class. First, we have an anonymous dedication, and this is in honor of all Jewish women, and in the schus for Jewish women to be able to do their work in completing the job, as we know that the ones who are going to, especially those that are going to be the ones who bring Mashiach are the women, as it was by Mitzrayim and the schus of the women. So is going to be in the future redemption. So may the merit of this class empower Jewish women in our community and all over the world to do what they need to do and their special mitzvahs and their special energy that they have in bringing about the coming of the ultimate redemption. A very big thank you to Anonymous. The second one to dedicate tonight's class was Avram and Tova Zakaria, and this is in honor of a new Mazel Tov, of a Mazel Tov that actually of a baby boy who got his name in this shul today, Shneir Zalman Aryeh Halevi Levin, and a big Mazel Tov to his parents Moishe Levin and Chani Levin, and may they merit to raise him and have a whole bunch of nachas from him, and he should grow up to be a chassid and a Yerushalmayim and a lamdin and a beautiful, beautiful yid. The last sponsor for tonight has been Shimon Shane, and really I owe him a big debt of gratitude for what he has done for one of my children. Now, Shimon has a special organization to helping children master Hebrew, to learn those who have a difficulty in reading. And he helped amazingly, Mamish Miracles, one of my boys who had a hard time. And you can actually look him up if you have any difficulties with your children in reading. The name of his thing is Mastermind. It's you can find them online as master-mind.org. So highly, highly recommended. They're really phenomenal people and do wondrous, wondrous work. And a reading problem is not a good thing for a child. And if they don't overcome it, may Hashem. So Hashem should bless all children to have the ability to overcome their difficulties. And a big yasher koyach to him. Tonight, this week, as mentioned earlier, we just entered into the month of Nisan. And the month of Nisan is the Chodesh HaGeula, the month of redemption. And therefore, what we ought to be doing tonight is we're all anticipating the redemption. We're all longing for the redemption. And if we're not, then that's what we should be doing. In the month of Nisan, our heart should be racing with excitement, with anticipation. Hine zeba, maybe Mashiach is here. He's here. He's coming. Do we hear his footsteps? Do we hear that? Every noise should alarm us that maybe that's the sound of the shofar. So that's the subject of the day. However, it's also, we always study the parsha. So the question, and here, Baruch Hashem, Hashem has gifted us that we can talk about the redemption and talk about the parsha, because of all parshias that we could have had this year, being that it's a leap year, the month of Nisan entered in the week where the Torah portion is dedicated to the redemption, to the future redemption, to the redemption of from this long and overextended exile, the coming of Mashiach that is indicated in this week's Torah portion. Now, the parsha is Parshas Metzora. Now, very shockingly, because generally, if we take just a superficial look at the parsha, we couldn't have had a parsha that is farther and more disconnected from Mashiach and from redemption than Parshas Metzora. Because the name of the parsha, Metzora means is a condition, it's a defilement, it's an affliction, it's a tumah, it's an impurity. And some incorrectly call it leprosy. It's not really leprosy. It's really a spiritual illness that has some kind of a physical mark on the body. But it brings about a great defilement. From all the defilements possible, from all the tumah, from all the impurities possible, this is the most severe tumah that there is. To the point that a person that was afflicted with this kind of tumah had to be banished from a holy place, and his banishment was greater than any other impure person. Because all other people that were defiled weren't allowed to enter into the inner camp, but they were allowed to be in the outer camp. Or they were allowed to enter into the second camp, not into the first camp. But the Metzora, the degree of impurity is so strong that he gets banished from all three camps. In the three camps where the temple is called the camp of the Shechina, and then the second camp is Machne Leviya, that is the Temple Mount, Har Habayis, and then there is the city of Yerushalayim. And the city of Yerushalayim is called Machne Yisrael. Now, the person who has the Tumah, the impurity of Tzaras, gets exiled or has to leave all the borders of Kedusha, of holiness. So this is a very, very, very severe impurity. So how is it possible that this parsha, Parshas Metzora, should be the parsha of redemption? Out of all Torah portions, this is the most extreme parsha dealing with the redemption, with Mashiach. It's a Mashiach-diga parsha from the beginning to the end. How is it possible that such a parsha, which is called Metzora, it's so impure, the Metzora, that there are many rabbis and many great people who refrained by calling the parsha by its name. And they used a nickname. They referred to this parsha as Parshas Tahara, the parsha of purity, because they didn't want to utter from their mouth this type of impurity as Metzora. And here, we're saying that this parsha is the parsha of Mashiach. And that's why this year it coincides with the beginning of the month of Nisan, which is the month of redemption. So how does that work? So of course, for that, we need to take a shovel and dig a little deeper and try to find the underlying energy, the underlying element of the parsha, that which we might not see on the surface. So first, as we examine the commentators, we come to the Or HaChaim, who was a great Kabbalist, a great rabbi, a great mystic lived about close to 300 years ago. So Reb Chaim ben Attar, the Or HaChaim, has a phenomenal commentary on this week in the beginning of Parshas Metzora, where he says on the first verse, "Vezos tia Torah haMetzora b'yom taharoso." This should be the Torah. This should be the occurrences of the Metzora b'yom taharoso, on the day of his purification. He says, which Metzora are we talking about? The Torah is referring to, the Metzora is referring to the Jewish people. The Jewish people during the time of the exile. They have called those that have been afflicted with this affliction of tzaras. And that is why, just like the Metzora gets banished from Yerushalayim, has to be sent out from any walled city in Eretz Yisrael, so too the Jewish people have been exiled away from the land of Israel because of this tzaras, because of this malady, because of this illness. And he describes the whole entire parsha. Vizos tia Torah sametzora. This should be the happening of the Metzora, which is referring to the Jewish people. Biyom taharoso, in the day of the purification, referring to the day when Mashiach comes. The day that we'll purify, then we'll experience the ingathering of the exiles, and we're going to be returned and restored to the Holy Land. And that's why it says that there's a process. The process is you take two birds and two pigeons, and then a branch from a tall tree, a cedar tree, and a little grass, and a red ribbon. And there's a procedure. The Torah describes what the Kohen has to do in order to bring purification. And he has to shecht one of the birds, slaughter one of the birds, and take the blood, pour, and have the blood fall into a vessel with his pure mayim chayim, a well spring water. And then he dips the other bird, together with that, with the branch and the grass, tied together with this red thread, and he dips it into the blood, and he sprinkles it on the Metzora, and that's the purification. So he describes that the two birds are those that are come to heal the Jewish people from the exile. The two birds are referring to Mashiach. And as tradition, the Jewish people have a tradition that there are going to be two Mashiachs that are going to come redeem the Jewish people. And the first Mashiach is called Mashiach ben Yosef, a descendant from Yosef. And the second Mashiach is Mashiach ben David. And Mashiach ben Yosef is the one who instigates the process, he begins the process, and Mashiach ben David is the one who completes the process of redemption. Sadly, Mashiach ben Yosef is going to die, according to the Medrash, in the wars that are going to precede Mashiach. And then finally, the one who's going to complete the job is Mashiach ben David. What exactly these things mean, a lot of it has allegoric meaning, as Mefarshim explained. But there is that concept throughout Jewish tradition, and mentioned and all over, about the two Mashiachs. So he says that's indicated in the two birds. One of them dies, one of them is killed, that's referring to Mashiach ben Yosef, and then finally the complete purification of the Jewish people to come out of this defilement, out of the tzaras, and be healed, is through the second Mashiach, as indicated in the second bird. All right, so this is the one source that Parshas Metzora is referring to the purification and the end of the exile. Also later in the parsha, when it speaks about God bringing a nega on someone's home, and there will be a nega, it says bebeis eretz achuzaschem, in a house of your land of your inheritance. So the Medrash in the parsha, I think it's Medrash Rabbah, goes on to describe how that affliction, because we know that a nega, this tzaras, this affliction, would appear sometimes on a person's body, sometimes on their garments, and sometimes on the walls of their home. So the Medrash is referring that this tzaras that is coming on the home is referring to the Beis HaMikdash, and it's referring to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and finally, the rebuilding of putting in new stones and healing the home or fixing it is alluding to the coming of Mashiach and the rebuilding of the third temple. So we have another clear indication that this whole parsha is mysteriously alluding to the end of days and to the coming of Mashiach. Now, even stronger than that, the Medrash tells us that, the Gemara tells us, in Masechta Sanhedrin, that Mashiach himself is called a Metzora. Mashiach himself is the so to speak, leper, not Chas V'Shalom leper, but The Mitzora is referring to Mashiach himself. The Gemara says in the end of, in Daf Tzadik Ches, in Masechta Sanhedrin, Tractate Sanhedrin, page 98, there's a sugya, there's a whole subject over there discussing Mashiach. And the Talmud is discussing the name of Mashiach, who might he be, and the sages are giving various different suggestions of the name of Mashiach. Argument is one says this is his name, and one says this is his name. They're also discussing whether he's going to come from the living or he's going to come from the dead. If he is from the living, who is he going to be? So the Gemara says that one of the rabbis, Rabbanan, the rabbis say that Mashiach's name is Chivra de Bei Rebbe. The name of Mashiach is the white one from the house of Rebbe, referring to the white one meaning someone who is a leper, someone who has tzaras, and he is from the house of Rebbe, meaning from Rabbeinu HaKadosh. Rabbeinu HaKadosh is the author of the Mishnah, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. And Rashi explains, what does it mean, the one who is Chivra, the white one from the house of Rebbe, in what sense? So interesting, the Gemara earlier says that if Mashiach is from the living, then Mashiach might just be, in the days of the Mishnah, it might be Rabbeinu HaKadosh, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. And Rashi says that, interesting, that the reason why he qualifies, besides of being a big tzaddik, is because he suffered immensely. His life was full of affliction. So over here, on this, when the Gemara says Chivra de Bei Rebbe, Rashi explains why is Mashiach called someone who has saraz. So Rashi quotes a pasuk in Yeshaya. In Yeshaya, it says like this, in Perek Nun Gimel Pasuk Dalet, speaking about the end of days, referring to Mashiach. It says, Achein chalinu hunasa. Our sicknesses and our disease, hunasa he is carrying. Umachaveinu and our ache, savlam, he has been enduring. Vanachnu chashvinuhu nagua, and we thought of him as nagua, as someone who is afflicted, muka elukim, smitten by God, umu'una, and in pain and suffering and the like. Now, a lot of Jews cringe when they hear this quote of this pasuk, because the Christians have adapted this verse and use this as has been taunting the Jewish people throughout the ages, and saying that this is referring to the one that they claim is the Mashiach. However, just because Christianity has taken an idea of Torah, that does not stop it from being a pasuk. It still is a pasuk, and it's part of our tradition and part of Torah tradition, which means Mashiach does suffer the pain of the Jewish people. He suffers with them. So therefore, because of Mashiach's suffering, the Mashiach is referred to as the white one, because the nega is white. It's a white blotch on the skin. So he's called Chivra de Bei Rebbe, the white one from the house of Rebbe. So we see that Mashiach is called Mitzora. Now, and then the meaning of the verse would be, Vizos tia toras ha-Mitzora biyom taharaso. And this is going to be the happening, the Torah, the laws of the Mitzora, on the day of his purification, is referring to the day that Mashiach comes out of his suffering, out of his pain, and he takes the Jewish people out of their suffering, which is the coming of Mashiach, the actual coming of Mashiach. So this is, meaning earlier in the Aruch Chaim, he's referring to the Mitzora, not as Mashiach, but as the Jewish people. But according to this Gemara, Mitzora is referring to Mashiach himself on the day of his healing, and the day of the coming of Mashiach. We need to, however, understand this very concept. How is it that two things? First of all, if Parshas Mitzora is a parsha of redemption, and it's really referring to not to the affliction itself, but to the healing of the affliction, biyom taharaso. So why are we still referring to it as Mitzora? If anything, we should refer to the parsha as taharas haMitzora, the purification of the Mitzora. The Mitzora is coming out of his impurity. And really, the subject of the defilement of the Mitzora, of the leper, is in last week's Torah portion, in Parshas Tazria. Because that's where it discusses all the laws of the Tameh and what has to be done to him. How do we decide? How does the Kohen decide if this person should be rendered impure? And what are the laws of someone that is impure? This whole Parsha Mitzora is already talking about the coming out of the Tzaraas. So, and it's after his healing. After his healing, why is he still called the Mitzora? And why do we refer to the parsha, the sedra, the Torah portion of redemption, with such a negative term as Mitzora, which is indicating the worst defilement, the worst tumah?
That's number one. The other thing we need to understand, why do we, how, it's true that Mashiach suffers, but there are many other words to refer to a person who is in pain or suffering. He could have been called a chole debei Rebbe, the ill one from the family of, the injured one of the family of Rebbe. Muke, a family of, the one who got beaten or is hurt from the family of Rebbe. Why use such a seemingly disrespectful name in calling Mashiach with a name that is a name of defilement, the aspect of Mitzora? That is a little difficult to understand. That would be the name of Mashiach. Now, one of the possible ways of explaining this is that we find something very interesting about Negaim. Nega is a condition that we don't have today. It's an illness that was only to be found in the days when the Beis HaMikdash stood, in the days when the Holy Temple was still standing. So then there were people who came down with this tzaras. In our days, it doesn't happen anymore. We don't have, since the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, we don't have anyone, any record of any person that has a tzaras, that had this condition. And the question is, why is it this way? Why is it that we don't have tzaras today? Now the Rambam tells us that tzaras, again, is not a natural element, because again, it's not a natural disease. Maimonides says, it's maisa nisim. It was completely miraculous. He says there is no scientific explanation that he can explain that disease. It was a change just of the coloring of the skin. There is no pus. There is no other kind of infection. It's just a change of the skin. It seems like it was a very painful element from what the way the sages describe it, but it was a discoloring of the skin. Now, we know that this condition was an indicator to a person that they needed to do tshuva. As the sages point to various different sins that could have instigated and caused the tzaras. It was lashon hara, it was this, it was that, arrogance and the like, which bring about the tzaras affliction. If that's the case, we ought to ask ourselves if the person, and the reason why the person got the tzaras was because God wanted to notify him and wake the person up to do tshuva, that he should fix and repair this negativity, this impurity that he has within him. But the question then is, we're definitely not better than the people that were in those days. If the people in those days suffered tzaras because of their impurities and their imperfections, so as the generations continue to fall, as we know that the future, the farther we move within the Jewish history, the lower and the lesser of the caliber of souls, and we are much, much lower, as the Talmud tells us clearly, that if the Mishainim come Allahim, if the angels were, if the earlier were like angels, we're like people, and if they were like people, we're like donkeys. So we are on a far, 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 far inferior level in our spiritual condition. So if they had imperfections that they needed to fix, we definitely have imperfections. So by us, it should be the most common thing that the person should have a tzaras. God forbid, when we look at ourselves sometimes in the mirror, we would come to the conclusion, why am I not covered in tzaras from head to toe? Chas v'shalom. So that needs an explanation. Why is that? So the Tanya explains a very interesting explanation, and he says the reason why we don't get tzaras today's days is because we're not worthy of it. In other words, in order for a person to have tzaras, they have to be on a very, very high spiritual level, and only if they are on a very, very high level, that's when they get tzaras. Because if we think about the tzaras, we're saying now that this is it's a spiritual disease. Something, it's not really a natural thing; it's a spiritual disease, but that is reflected in the body. Something in the body is showing and indicating of this spiritual imbalance or something wrong within the person. So therefore we understand that by examining the physical element of it, how this mark and how it affected the body, so then we can understand of the nature of this imperfection, the nature of this spiritual unholiness that was reflected in the physical tzaras. So the pasuk says, "Adam ki yeh ba'oyer b'saray," a person that's going to have on the skin of his flesh. Which means that, as mentioned earlier, the tzaras was only on the skin. It didn't affect the person in their flesh. It didn't have any impact on their bones, on any, because the human body is constructed of bones and veins, and then on the outside, and then. And you have the flesh, and then out the outer coating or the outer layer is the skin. The bones is the more essential infant structure. The person is made up of bones. That's why the Hebrew word for bones is atzamos, because the root of the word atzamos is etzem. And etzem means the essence. And that's why after 120, and the body is, when the body is buried, even when the body decays, the bones last the longest, because this is the essence of the body. It's not an addition to the body, it's the essence. And the essence is permanent. And even in a very, very long time, when the bones also decay or rot, but there is one little bone left over, which means the essence of the essence. So bones are the etzem. Now the flesh is an outer layer. The skin is even a more outer layer. Now the reason why, so here we have a condition, an illness that is affecting the skin. The reason why physically it's affecting the skin is because spiritually this is reflecting a human being who has a negativity, but a negativity that is only skin deep. A negativity that's only on the surface and it's not reaching into the inside. Which means as much as the inner human being is concerned, this human being is utterly pure, healthy, and has purged all negativity from within him. Both in their level, in their pleasure, in their will, in their emotions, in their midos and the like. And all elements of this human being, this is a completely pure, thoroughly sweet, thoroughly holy human being. There is only what? On the very outside, something that is not in order on the outer surface of the person. As we all know, that we are all, from the sin of the Eitz Hadas, from the sin of Adam and Rishon, there was a mixture of good and bad. And Adam and Rishon, and it affected all human beings. And all of Adam's descendants. And the negativity is very, very deep. As we know, we are born with an inner struggle of Yetzer Tov, Yetzer Hara, or what we call Nefesh Elokis, a godly soul, and Nefesh Bahamas, and a dark soul. And there's a constant struggle within human beings. And all our life, we're trying to work out and try to sort this out. Because in everything we do, there is a mixture of good and bad. As we know, that even when we're doing a good thing, there is a little, there sometimes can be ulterior motives that are not good, self-interest. And then the opposite, even when we're doing something bad, there is a little bit good in it. Because we know when we do something bad, we still have regret, we're not really fully into it, it bothers us and the like. So there's a mixture of good and bad in everything. And that's a lifelong struggle. We hope throughout our life that we can cultivate the good within us and we reject the bad and everyone succeeds to a certain degree. But most of us, even when we're finished, there's still quite a bit of negativities, quite a bit of impurity within the inner human being. Tzaddikim are people that have completely purged themselves. They have eradicated through rigorous avoda, through rigorous work and difficult labor, they've managed to eject and push out from within them every trace of impurity, of unholiness. So if you have a super tzaddik who has rid himself from all negativity, but there's only a very, very, very outer something on the outer human being that is not that perfect, that kind of negativity is indicated by the nega. And it was a person like that that got a nega. But because his negativity was so subtle and so external that the person himself wouldn't have noticed this. See, the reason we don't get it is because for two reasons. First of all, it's in the inside. Secondly, the unholiness of the inside, we feel, we recognize, we know it. But when you only have an impurity on the outer layer, it's possible the person shouldn't even be aware of it. And that's why he needs a reminder of Hashem to tell him, you know what, there's something that's wrong. A little example of this idea of having an imperfection on the outside as opposed to having an imperfection on the inside. We can have, sometimes a person says an insulting comment, something offensive to another person. And there's two possibilities. One possibility is that the person is filled with rage, they're filled with venomous jealousy and greed against this other individual, and it's bubbling, the rage and anger is simmering for years within them. They can't stand the other person, they're full of hatred. And at the moment when the moment occurred and they got really angry, they expressed all that anger. That kind of impurity is not a surface impurity. It's not an external negativity. It's a very deep negativity. It's deep in their inner psyche. It's touching the inner strata of the human soul. They're filled with anger and jealousy in their inner human being. But then there is sometimes when a person who's very loving and very caring, or you have someone that you love and you care very much, and you really, really are have no grudge or nothing against them, you really like them, but you said something that was a little bit disrespectful, a little bit insensitive. And you didn't even mean it that way. It's just that they took it in the wrong way. That's a outer, because your heart wasn't there, your feelings weren't in that remark. It was just a blurt that just came out of your mouth because you just weren't very cautious in every word that you said. That's called an outer imperfection, a chitzonius, external thing. That's the situation of a nega. A person that is only capable of such a negativity, that person merited to get a reminder of God that he needs to fix that and needs to purify it. And that's where he would get a nega. Based on this idea, we understand. Oh, and that's the reason also why the Torah says, "Adam ki yeb or b'soro." In the introduction to the parasha of Negaim, last week's parasha, the pasuk says, "Adam, a man ki yeb or b'soro," and it will be in the skin of his flesh, a nega. And the question is, what does it say, Adam? Adam, we know, is the highest name that we can call a human being. As we spoke, that there are four names to a person: Ish, Enosh, Ish. Enosh, Gever, Ish, and Adam. Adam being the highest, the greatest of human beings. So over here, when we're speaking about a person who sinned and therefore gets a nega, so why does the Torah choose to use the word Adam? See, the beginning of the Vayikra, we begin with Adam ki yakrev mikem. A person is bringing a korban to God. He's coming close to Hashem. So that's a person who is drawn to come close to God. That's a person on a very high caliber, on a high level. He wants to sacrifice himself. He wants to draw close to Hashem. So it's fitting that the Torah uses the word Adam, which is the highest name that we can give for a human being. But over here, when we're dealing with a sinner, seemingly, so it should have said Gever, a weak, or Enosh. Enosh means weakness. So Enosh, a weak person, when he gets this affliction of Taras and he brings upon, he has this defiled situation. It says Adam, he says, because only people who are on a level of Adam, who have reached such a high level of holiness, of purification, it's only them that it's possible that there should be kiyah, it should be ba'or b'starim, on the most outer layer of the being, some kind of a nega, some kind of imperfection. And that's also why the Torah uses the term kiyah, if it will be, which is implying that even this kind of external kind of blotting of their or lack of caution in their speech is not a frequent thing. It's not something that they always do. They say many times things that is offensive, but they didn't mean it. No, kiyah means kiyah. It was an occurrence. It happened. It never happens because this person is very meticulous with all of his behavior all the time. Kiyah. It happened. Like in Yiddish, you say satzach gemach. It happened one time that there was something that wasn't so perfect. Ba'or b'saray, only in the skin of his flesh. That person is an Adam. Now we can understand why Mashiach is called Metzora. Because Mashiach is the greatest human being in all of history. On Mashiach it says that Mashiach's soul is the highest soul ever to be. As it says in the Pasuk, when it describes Mashiach, it says, Yarim v'nisa v'gava ma'od, that Mashiach is going to be exalted and higher, v'gava ma'od, very, very high. And the word ma'od, I think it's from the Arizal, he says that the word ma'od, if you change around the letters, is the word Adam, which means that Mashiach is going to ascend even higher than Adam, than Adam, the man created, Yetzir Kapa Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God's handiwork. And Adam as he was before the sin, not Adam as he after the sin, the highest possible. Mashiach is greater than King Solomon in his wisdom, greater than Moshe Rabbeinu in terms of quality of soul. In prophecy, he is not as high as Moshe Rabbeinu. But in terms of everything else, Mashiach is the greatest human being. And that is why, if there is any possible something of a blemish, it's only on the most external, outer layer, not in its panemius. If you didn't mention, I by mistake left this out before, the Tanya says the reason why in today's days we don't have anybody that has a nega is, he says, lo nimtza bizmanenu klal. It is not found in our days at all, Adam, a person like this, that has so eradicated negativity that there isn't any bit bipnimius. A little bit, because in negativity there are so many levels. To us it wouldn't even look like a negativity. But there is still something that is touching in a deeper level in the panemius. But to have someone who doesn't have it at all, it was only those great caliber souls that lived then. Mashiach, of course, isn't that caliber soul. So that's why there could be some kind of a something on the outer external element of his body. But even that we can't say about Mashiach. Because if he is the greatest human being, he has no imperfection at all. But if you look in the Pasuk, when the Pasuk says that Mashiach is Nagua, he is afflicted, it's not his own affliction. Because he's suffering for the sins of the Jewish people. It's their pain and it's their darkness and it's their imperfections that are reflected on his body. It's their nega that's on his body. So that's, and even that is external, not affecting him internally, but externally. Now the question is, well, what do you mean it's only affecting him externally? If he's suffering their sins and their darkness and their negativity, we know that our negativity is not skin deep. Our negativity is quite etched in our inner psyche of all the various different stuff that we have, as we discussed last week, the condition of a human being. So if that's the case, then Mashiach, then it shouldn't be tzaras. But this is very, very, very enlightening, really, in telling, very, very telling about the condition of the Jewish people today. Because Mashiach is coming to the world at the very end of days. So Mashiach comes to our generation. He comes to the last of generations. So when we look at ourselves individually, when we look in the mirror and we do some soul searching, we find that we have a whole bunch of darkness still inside of us and that we have to purge and get rid of. But that's if we're looking at ourselves individually. But if we look at the Jewish people as a whole, and we're looking in the context of all of the of Jewish history, and we look at the collective soul of Israel, of the Jewish people as a whole, we are in a state of utter purity and perfection. Because the unholiness that is still within us is considered, is just on the skin. It's just on the outside layer. As contradictory that this feels, and as difficult it is for us to accept that, because when we look at ourselves, we see ourselves so much garbage. And we look in the world around us and we see such chazarai, so much schmutz, so much dregs everywhere. The world doesn't seem to be better. Seems to be getting worse from day to day. So much evil that is prospering within the world. Such darkness. So how does it fit with what we're saying? That really, no. The impurity is only on the outside. But you have to say, because you really have to say that that's the situation. Because we know that the exile is called, just like in Mitzrayim, it's called Kur HaBarzel. It's called the kiln. It's the melting. It's a place. It's a big oven. The exile is considered the Navi refers to the exile as an oven that cleanses the gold. When you put metals that have filth in it, and you put them in an oven in order for it to be able to separate, to melt it, and to take out all the schmutz that's in it. And that's the gullus, the pain, the suffering, the agony that we go through in this exile causes a purification. So we have to see that we've gotten clean, cleansed. Because we're in the oven already for 2,000 years, we sure hope that something has been cleansed. Not only something, that we're perfectly cleansed because we're waiting for Mashiach. And Mashiach can't come until we're clean. So obviously we say that we are becoming clean. But how does that fit with what we said earlier, that the generations seem to be lower and lower and lower and darker? We can't compare ourselves to our grandparents and they not to their grandparents, especially to the Jews who lived 1,000, 2,000 years ago. So how does we make sense of this element? And if you ask most Jews today, or most religious Jews at least, and you ask about the situation and like how would we compare ourselves to our grandparents and earlier generations, they'll say, well, we're much lower than they, and we're so much more Yetzahara, so much more sin, so much more darkness. But then what have we been doing here for the past 2,000 years? Is if we're here to perfect ourselves and perfect the world, and all we're doing is moving backwards. So obviously, we have to say that even though externally it seems to be getting darker, internally we're really being purified. And we are the purest generation that has ever been. Now, to have a really grasp and understanding of this, when this is not the subject of tonight's class, and we discussed it in a very interesting class 2 years ago, and I would recommend people to listen to that. That's on Parshas Vayishlach, called The Great Battle. It's online if you want to go to mayon.com. So Parshas Vayishlach and The Great Battle, there's two classes, part one and part two. And I would recommend part two, which is a phenomenal discussion on this idea of how is the world progressing if it seems like there is darkness getting only more and more. I'm just going to say one little point that is important for tonight as it relates to the nega, that we can understand this. And that is that we find many times that in healing, especially in alternative medicine. So there is a common state where people go to a healer, where you go to a doctor, and you're complaining about something. You're complaining because you're fatigued and you don't have any energy, and from time to time you get a headache and you're a little nervous and anxiety and so on. So whatever, regular, not a major sickness. You just feel that your body is not in its optimum health, and you want to improve that. So, and the doctor or the healer prescribes certain remedies, and it gives you certain things to what you should do, certain foods you should eat, certain foods you shouldn't eat, certain vitamins or whatever things that you should do, and exercises, and whatever it is, and that's going to heal. Okay, you go away and come back, and then a week later, you're so sick. You're vomiting. You have a stomach virus. You have a horrible rash that you broke out with, and you're horrified. You come running to the doctor, and you start screaming, "Gewalt, what have you done to me? I mean, I started following your instructions, and look what happened to me." And the doctor says, "Oh, I should have told you." Well, that's part of the healing process. That's exactly what was supposed to happen. You see, there's a certain germ, there's a certain bug, there is something in you that isn't certain toxins that are in the body, deep inside of you, and that's what's causing this fatigue. And in order for the body to cleanse itself, I'm giving you these various different remedies that would help your body detox and get rid of all these impurities. And how does that do it? The body pushes all this garbage out, and when it pushes it out, it will make you temporarily ill. So you're vomiting, and that you're healing, and that the fever that you have, and the rash that you broke out, this is the science, exactly what's supposed to happen, because all the chazarai, all this non-good stuff has come from the inside out into the outside. So the same is also, and as we mentioned earlier, when you're cleaning gold, the same thing. You take the gold, you put it into an oven, and so if someone comes to a goldsmith and he brings him a piece of gold that he was mining, and he found the piece of gold and he wants it. Now the gold, of course, is in a raw state. In order for it to be cleansed, you have to put it into an oven, it's to be melted. So when you begin, the goldsmith begins melting it, suddenly all the schmutz that's coming out. And the guy says, "What are you doing? Leave it alone. You're making it dirtier than it was before." And he says, "Have patience." And the more the dirt is coming out, the uglier it gets. But finally, after it all comes out and it's really dirty, he says, "Now take a look." He takes the gold and he puts it by the water, just under the faucet, or he takes a shmata, a little cloth, and he wipes it off, and you have such brilliant, beautiful, shining, brilliant gold. And the same is the process with the world, with the purification of the Jewish people, and the purification of mankind. That initially, it didn't look so dark, but that itself is because the germs coming from the klipa, coming from the snake, were embedded deep, deep, deep in the insides of the human psyche. The process of Torah and mitzvahs, which are the remedies that God has given us to heal the world, is bringing about purification. But part of that purification is that it takes all the chazarai, all the darkness, and puts it out on the surface. When you see it on the surface, it looks really bad, But that really is a cleansing and a purification. And that is the secret of why Mashiach's effect on the last generation, the generation is called, Mashiach's illness and his disease is called Metzora. It's not his imperfection, it's our imperfection, but our imperfection is really only skin deep, because we have the accumulation of thousands and thousands of years of goodness and holiness of what we've done. And even though we might argue and say, well, there is also an accumulation of all the sins that earlier generations have done, however, we know that sin isn't real. And that's why it's very temporary. And it gets washed away, and it gets removed. Every time there is suffering and there is pain, it removes all the sin and all the darkness. What the only thing that's left is the accumulation of thousands and thousands of years of mitzvahs and of holiness. And that's, so that can be the explanation why Mashiach is called Metzora. However, that does not really answer fully the question. And that is because the name of a person is indicative of who the person really is. And the main role of this person, it's the essence of the person. It's what you're all about. Your name describes your main function, your main mission. Now it's true, part of Mashiach's job description is to remove the suffering, to remove all sin and impurity, and remove all tears and aches and pains from the world. And to us, we can't imagine anything better than that. If you can only take away all sickness, if you can only remove all darkness from the world, that's it. That's the most we can ask for. That's amazing. And then your job is over. But that's not true. That's only a preliminary job. That's introduction. Mashiach hasn't begun to do what he has to do by doing that. That's only setting the stage for his main activity. What does Mashiach have to do? Mashiach has to usher in a godly world. Mashiach has to bring endless light to the world. He has to elevate us to the experiences of goodness and levels of deeper goodness and of deeper holiness. Greater insight, greater understanding. Mashiach is going to be the greatest teacher. He's going to teach the world the depth, endless. He's going to enlighten the world with enlightenment and enlightenment, deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, forever and ever and ever and ever. We can't imagine that. Because we, sadly, haven't begun to live yet. 5,500 years ago, we caught the flu on the first day we were created. And we haven't gotten out of bed. We're still sneezing from that flu, we're still running a fever. We haven't begun to be productive. When Mashiach will come, we're going to be over the flu. And now we can go out and start living. The world that we're living now is a sick world. It's not the world that God intended. It's not the world as it is supposed to be. So to say as Mashiach's greatest accomplishment is that he took care of the flu? No. He has to do that to move us into the next stage of great light and progression in light, in infinite goodness and infinite light. So if that's the case, if we're looking for a name for Mashiach, why would we be giving him a name based on his most, the least of his achievements, to call him Metzora? Shouldn't we look for a name that is expressing his real contributions and the great future light that he's going to bring to the world? In order to understand this, we will again go back to that teaching of the Holy Tanya, which really is, its root and its essence is really an Etz Chaim from the Arizal. Just he gives it more words to it. So I'm going to quote to you two quotes. One quote from the book of Likutei Torah, which is the writings of the Tanya on the Parsha, and another quote from the Etz Chaim, which is the writings of Reb Chaim Vital, which he heard from his teacher, the Holy Arizal. And he writes over there an interesting thing. I'm just going to first quote it in Hebrew. He says, I'm going to translate it. Negayim devarim givayim hen. Nega, this affliction, is which is called a nega, devarim givayim hen. They're very, very high things. This is a very, very high element. Ukeshadayin loy kara loy shem tameh. And when the Kohen has not deemed it in, tame, impure, eina negoyim bechlal tuma. The nega is not at all defiled. It's not an element of impurity of defilement. Ela adara behem oiris elyonim. But on the contrary, they are very high lights, very high godliness. Rak shehem dina kashya de kedusha. However, he says they are harsh judgments of the holy. Okay, he's saying like this. We find something strange about a nega, is that by all other conditions where the body becomes defiled, whenever the condition, whatever the thing, the cause of it happens, immediately the person is defiled. You don't need to go to a Kohen or to a rabbi to proclaim the impurity. The impurity is there automatically. For example, menstruation by a woman or by a man, there is an aspect of zav, which is a certain element, again, that affects his body. So as soon as the person has that occurrence, the person is impure. That happens automatically. It happens immediately. By nega, it's different. You have the affliction, but the person is not tame. He's to go to the Kohen. The Kohen looks at it, and then the Kohen says tame, and then the Kohen says tame, that's when he becomes tame. So why is that? So he explains the reason is because the nega itself, the white mark, is not a negative thing. It's not impure. It's not tuma. It's not associated. Every tuma, every imperfection is associated with the forces of darkness, of klipa, as we spoke 2 weeks ago when we spoke about the tuma coming, contacting food. It's not the forces of, it's not the spiritual bacteria. It's not what it is. A nega, he says, is oros elyonim. He says these are spiritual lights, very high spiritual lights from a very high place. The only thing he says is that they're coming from the side of gevura, from the side of strength and might and discipline, judgment. They're harsh judgments, but it's holy judgments. So then why is it impure? Why is it there is a defilement? From the harsh judgments could emerge, could come negativity. Impurity can result as a consequence of these harsh judgments. Quoting the Eitz Chaim, he says like this, Va'al tetame bezeh, this is in Shah Rochel Veleya, Perek Zayin, he says, do not wonder about a nega, ki ha-nega eina tuma atzma, the nega, the impurity, is not the tumah, is not the impurity. Rak b'chinas dinim kashim, harsh judgments. Kedoshim, holy ones. Asher mimenu yenikas achitzonim. From there can come the deriving of the impure forces, can take and feed off that impure, that nega. That could become potentially a feeding ground for the negative forces, hatameim, that are impure. But the nega itself is quite as an element of holiness. What does this mean? We know that Hashem runs the world through the attributes. And of the attributes, there are 7 emotional attributes through which he relates to the creation, which are called God's emotions. From the 7 emotions, there are 2 primary emotions. One emotion is the attribute of chesed, which is his attribute of kindness, and the other one is the attribute of gevura, which is the attribute of judgment. And both these emotions are operative in creation. At times, God is projecting his kindness, and at times, God is being tough with the creation. Now, we understand that we need both. In order for the world to be able to operate, there has to be both midas ha-chesed and midas ha-din. There has to be kindness, and there has to be justice, and there has to be judgment. There has to be kindness to those that are good, and there has to be judgment to the wicked. Even to those that are good, there needs to be a blend of kindness and judgment, in the sense that we know with the children, if a child will grow up and his parent never shows him any love, and the parent only is critical and demanding and is never smiles to the child, that child will grow up as a very unhealthy child. But similar to that, the opposite. If the child is always spoiled with love and only goodness and never gets a harsh word from the parent, that too will create an unhealthy child. So there needs to be a balance of chesed and gevura. And of course, the side of giving and love has to overpower the judgment. We always want the chesed to be the dominant one over the gevura. And the same is with God's relationship with the world. There needs to be chesed, there needs to be gevura. And we also understand that chesed means to give. And if God's giving would come to the world unrestrained, without any gevura, without any... See, gevura, the idea of gevura is to restrain, to hold back. Like when a person is being tough with someone, I'm not giving you, I'm demanding, as opposed to kindness, which is giving. So there needs to be a blend between the chesed and gevura, because chesed would come from God, from an infinite being. If his kindness would come pouring down as is, it would be too overwhelming to us. So it has to be tempered with gevura. Gevura has to slow it down and mitigate it and limit it, so that we're able to benefit from it and able to receive those blessings. What then, however? That's good gevura. Now, sometimes, however, the problem is when gevura gets a little too intense, when gevura gets too strong, when it goes onto its own, when it gets disconnected from the chesed and it becomes harsh judgments, which means a feeling of not giving at all. Not I'm giving, and I'm giving in a restrained manner, I'm not giving at all. You don't deserve, I don't give anything. Holding completely back. That's called dinim kashim, harsh judgments. It's still holy, because it's God's feeling of judgment, God's sense of judgment, his decision not to give. But nevertheless, it's harsh judgments. And it results in, of course, suffering in this world. It results in a lack of life, and a lack of health, chas v'sholem, and a lack of parnasa and livelihood. It has devastating consequences. But it itself is still holiness. Now, we understand, however, that from that gevura can come negativity, can come all forces of the unholy can fester when there is dinim kashim, when there's harsh judgments. And let's understand why. Kabbalistically, the Kabbalists say that the entire realm of klipa is energized from the left side. On the right side, which is God's attribute of kindness, there is very little potential. There is potential for klipa, for unholiness, but very minute. The main potential for impurity and for negative and for darkness and forces, destructive forces in the world, they are nurtured from the left side, which is the gevura. Why is that? Because, see, kindness is revelation, giving. So where God is revealed and where God is open and where God is present, those that are working against God are afraid to approach. So they flee, they run away. In front of the king, there are no bandits. Because they're terrified, they run. However, where there is gevura, where there is a holding back, and when we say holding back, doesn't mean completely holding back. A little trickle is coming. There's some, meaning God is conducting the world, he's giving, but he's giving very, very constricted and in a very hidden, concealed way. So being that God is not open and he's not revealed, that's why that those negative forces have access to that energy in that life. And they can receive that unholiness. Now we'll understand the situation of this person with a nega. This person, this individual who gets this white blotch on his skin, there's an indication that there is harsh judgments upon his soul. God is looking with a harshness on him. There's some kind of a judgment on him. Now, obviously, this person, this human being, is a very holy person. He's so holy that God's mood is reflected instantly on his body. His body is indicating, meaning, you know, sadly by us, you know, there's all kinds of judgments. There's good, there's chesed, there's gevura on a person. But it doesn't appear instantly on our body, because our bodies are not so tuned in. They're not plugged in to this degree. But it's something like that that is so plugged into divinity that when there is this, the Hashem's judgment, which is directed towards this human being, it shows up on his body. Now, what it means over here is not there is a consequence of God's judgment on his body. It's the very gevura, it's the very energy of Hashem's gevura that is the nega. That's why the Tanya is saying over here, and the Etz Chaim is saying that it is something extreme holiness. It's kedusha. It's godly. There's something godly manifesting in his body. There's nothing godly manifesting in our bodies, at least not in the visible. In the appearance state. But in this person's body, yes. So that's why he has to come to the Kohen. That's the condition. What is the Kohen? Kohen is the energy of kindness. Kohanim are kind people. That's their energy. That's their nature of the Kohen. That's why they're the ones who God appointed to bless the Jewish people. Because blessing is hashpa, is giving, is kindness. Tumecha v'urecha le'ish chasidecha. The Pasuk says that Hashem says, your Urim v'tumim, which is the special name of Hashem, parchment that was written in the Choshen, on the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol, it says, le'ish chasidecha is given to the man of your kindness. Because Aaron, the high priest, is the quintessence of kindness. We know that Aaron was a very kind, loving person himself. And Kohanim possessed that energy. Now this person, who has been affected by Midas Adin, by the attribute of judgment, so he has to come to the Kohen, for the Kohen to sweeten those judgments, for the Kohen to temper. The Midas HaChesed should come and remove some of that harsh judgment from this human being. Sometimes the Kohen can do it instantly. And the Kohen has to examine the situation and say, Tahar, you're Tahar. When the Kohen says Tahar, what the Kohen is really doing, he's extending his energy onto this person and sweetening the judgments. It's like when a person is very angry at someone else, and someone comes and calms him down and said, you know what? Well, this person did so much, speaks of the merit and the good, and that's how you sweeten the anger. So that's what the Kohen does. He sweetens this judgment. For whatever reason, there are times that the Kohen can't do that. The person is not ready for those judgments to be removed. You can't surgically take it out or just rip it away. So there are times that the Kohen has to say, listen here, you are Tameh. And when the Kohen says Tameh, what the Kohen is really doing is he's opening up the window for the forces of negativity to start deriving energy from this person. And that's why the person becomes defiled, with a very severe defilement. Why is he doing it? Why is he allowing these germs and this bacteria to attack this person? For whatever reason, it's necessary for the healing process. It's the only way he will come out of it, from these harsh judgments. But again, as long as he didn't say Tameh, there is no Koiches HaTumah, there's no impurity on him. There is only Midas HaDin, a judgment, and a harsh judgment on this individual. So this is the idea of a Nega. Now to take this really a step further, and to connect this all to Mashiach. So here is a profound Kabbalistic idea. And the idea is as follows. These two attributes of God, the attribute of kindness and the attribute of judgment, both these attributes are of course God's attributes. They're emanating, now we said before, all sefirot, all attributes are attributes. They're projections of Him, they're not Him. But they come from Him. So there has to be a source in God, in Him Himself, in the very Ein Sof, in God Himself, for these two attributes of Chesed and Gevurah. However, in the Kabbalists say something interesting. They say in God Himself, in what we call the Ein Sof, both the Chesed and the Gevurah are really, in their essence, they're really both kindness. Because God is really kind. Infinitely kind. And he's infinitely giving. So how does it come from an infinite giving God? How can there be an attribute of judgment? And how can there be an attribute which we know the judgment causes pain and suffering? The age-old question. How can from an all-giving, beautiful, good God, how can there be so much tzaris and so much pain? How is it possible? And the explanation that is given is that in its quintessential source, there is only goodness. And the root of the attribute of judgment is also kindness. As it says, an interesting statement of the Zohar. The Zohar says like this, Leis smala bahi atika. There is no left side in the level called Atik Yomin. In the Ancient of Days, which is referring to the Ein Sof, God Himself, as He transcends all attributes, in the innermost of the Ein Sof, that's why it's called Ancient of Days, God as He been for always, the attribute is like a new thing which God brought out in order to relate to the world. But beyond the attributes, in the Ancient of Days, there isn't any left. There's only right. What is right? Right is kindness. There is no judgment. There is only kindness. If that's the case, how does it turn into Gevura? So they say an amazing thing. They say the root of the... There's two levels of kindness in the divine essence, whatever that means. How can you speak of levels? A good question. There is ordinary kindness and there's extraordinary kindness. Ordinary kindness is the source of Midas HaChesed, of the attribute of kindness. extraordinary kindness, super powerful kindness, is the source of Gevurah, of the attribute of Gevurah, of the attribute of judgment. Why is that? Because they say like this, where does all harshness originate? The really beginning of Gevurah is not withholding. Withholding is not what God wants to do. It's not withholding. The source of Gevurah, and Gevurah generally we say it means restraint. Eza gibor hakovish, it holds back. In truth, they say, what it really is chesed in its quintessential core is tagburas hachesed. It's giving, but giving with an abundance, an overflow, an oversurge of abundant kindness. Meaning, there's times when God wants to give, and there are times that I'm just using terms, but where he explodes with kindness. He's giving, the giving is so intense, his desire to pour his endless light onto the world and to give us so much, it becomes very intense. The problem is, because we can't handle it, because we're not vessels for such an intense kindness, what grows out of that is, you can't handle it, okay, I'm not giving. So once it gets into the attributes, it becomes an element of non-givingness because you can't handle it. So if the kindness is a more softer kindness, so then there isn't such judgment because we can handle it, so it doesn't have to translate into non-givingness. So it continues to flow, and eventually it gets down to this world and brings about all the delicious things that happen in life, all the beautiful things that happen. But when God is moved, so to speak, of course, allegorically speaking, to give with abundance, and from there is a surge of energy flowing to the universe, then it hits the attribute of Gevurah, which Gevurah really means endless, intense giving, and the Gevurah as a vessel says, don't give because they can't handle it. It will cause a deluge. It will destroy the world. So you got to hold back. So you hold back and nothing comes. And that's where, sadly, it becomes Gevurah and it becomes suffering and it becomes pain. That's really the root of a nega. The root of an affliction, of a nega, of the judgment, is really coming. It's an indication in its supreme quintessential root of God's endless kindness. That's why, take a look at the word nega. Rearrange the letters. What do you get? The word oneg. Oneg means pleasure. God's essential pleasure in giving. Generally, when God gives to the world, God doesn't have pleasure because he knows he's not giving us anything. Because whatever he's giving, we're not vessels. So he's giving us a little crumb and it doesn't give him pleasure. When God, however, wants to just give from his infinite pleasure, from his endless oneg, that once, being that we're not a vessel, it turns into nega, which is the second stage of nega. What's the second stage of nega? We said earlier, harsh judgments, not giving, holding back, which, by the way, is why the nega is white. The reason why the nega is white, because blood is life. Since God is not giving life, is holding back, so that skin is white without blood. It's lacking life. But that's because God is holding back. But why is he holding back? Because it's an oversurge of giving, so it has to be held back and not give. Eventually, the third stage of the nega is, since there's a very, very, very minuscule transmission, the forces of negativity can come to that thing, thrive, take the energy, and that's when there is already impurity. So we can trace the nega in three levels. Oneg, nega, second level, and last and final level, tamei, the person is impure because of the minuscule element of life which breeds the unholy of coming to the person. Now we'll understand why Moshiach is called Metzora. Because Moshiach, as we said before, is going to usher the world into a time when we're going to experience ultimate bliss, ultimate ecstasy, and ultimate goodness. God is going to share with the world of his innermost pleasure. But in the days of Mashiach, we are going to be vessels to be able to handle the infinite, endless light. that which has never been shared with creation. Never, never, never. Even when God took us out of Egypt, and even when He gave us the Torah, the Arizal says an interesting thing. The Arizal says that every hashpa, every influence that happened from when the world was created till today, with all the miracles that happened throughout history, was only calling, the Arizal says, from the chitzonius of keser, the outside of the crown, meaning not the level of atik yomin, not the level of inner pleasure, only from the outside. God can never share with us His real pleasure. Mashiach, however, is going to take the world out of all constrictions, out of all limitations, out of all boundaries, and lift the creation up to a place where we're going to be able to receive the unbridled goodness of God, and it's not going to destroy us. And the reason why it's not going to destroy us is because, as we spoke last week, that our work that God has given us to do to struggle with this darkness is an impossible achievement. Since we accomplish the impossible in terms of fighting with the darkness that is impossible, but we nevertheless do it, and we accomplish that which is impossible to do, we become vessels to receive impossible goodness. We become vessels to be able to hold this endless light. And that's why Mashiach is called Mitzora, because of the Oneg. But Mashiach, it's not a Nega, it's the Oneg that is revealed in the Nega. That's why the Medrash says that the Beis HaMikdash is also called Vahatzaruah Asha Bohanega. The Medrash says it's the Beis HaMikdash, because the Beis HaMikdash ultimately is going to be the place that's going to facilitate the infinite pleasure and endless goodness of God. I just want to conclude with one more thought, which is going to lead us to end, and I know I'm going a little longer, but I just want to, this is just something that is very, very important for this. And that is as follows. This goodness that Mashiach brings to the world, this goodness that Mashiach brings to the world does not begin when we hear the sound of the shofar. It's not at that moment, suddenly, there is going to be all this light and all this pleasure. You know when it began? You know when it really starts? It started the moment we went to exile. Because the real reason why exile begins in the first place, the real reason why there is a nega on the world, there is nega really means all suffering and all pain, and all darkness. The reason why there is a mitzorah, as we said earlier from the Orach Chaim, that the Jewish people during the time of the exile, they're called mitzorah. The reason there is a tzaras in the world, an affliction, as we said earlier, it really originates because God, at that moment, wanted to share with the world something so good and so intense. The worlds were not ready for it, so it ended up turning out to something into darkness and into extreme darkness. But really, from God's perspective, He was initiating and beginning the process of introducing infinite goodness. And this is seen, the sages say that at the time when the Babylonians came in and destroyed the first temple, they walked into the Kodesh HaKadoshim and they saw the two cherubs, the two keruvim, embracing each other. And and we know that the embrace was only when Jews, it says when Jews are doing the will of God, that's when the two cherubs are embracing, because one cherub, one of the keruvim, is God, is resembling Hashem, and the other one is indicative of the Jewish people. The embrace is showing love. And the sages asked the question, the commentaries asked the question, how is it possible? I mean, if that was a moment when God was angry at us, and He was destroying the temple, and He was bringing all the suffering on the world, so why were they hugging each other? It should have been a moment when they're not talking, and there you should have found them in a fight. And instead, we find them embracing in love. And the explanation is given is because the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash did not come from God's anger. That was all external, that's on the outside. In the internal, in the deepest, deepest place, Hashem said, I've given you, but I haven't given you anything yet. I want to really, really give you from my infinite light, from my infinite blessings, from my infinite kindness. The first and second temple were not facilitating it, so they had to be destroyed, so that we can build a better temple. Because of this extra surge of high voltage energy, because of that came Midas HaDin, who said nothing can come. So Hashem retracted into Himself and nothing is flowing. When that happens, the forces of darkness become strong, because we said earlier, this all is a cycle. One causes the other, not a cycle, but one causes, it's a chain effect. That's why the forces that harmed the Jewish people became so strong. Because when there is oneg, that results in nega. From nega comes the yanikas achitzonim, the external forces derive energy and they become all powerful. So the way all of this is fixed, and the way it really is repaired, is when Mashiach comes, the beauty of Mashiach is not only that we're going to, we have this amazing future to look forward to. We really have the main element of the greatness of the future redemption is that we are going to look back at all the suffering and all the pain, and all that we felt was so horrible and so that Hashem has rejected us and has patched us and has brought and is angry at us. We're going to look back and see that it was love all the time. From the beginning until today, it was only love. As it says, when Mashiach comes, we're going to say to Hashem, Oitcha Hashem, I thank you, God, ki anafta bi, that you have rebuked me. In other words, it's the only it's not going to be that we're going to forget all the pain and all the suffering. We're going to get a new understanding and a new depth of everything that happened and realize that it was never God hiding, that Hashem was embracing us. But the embrace was a little strong, because after all, He's God. When what hurt so much was really just Hashem pinching our cheek with such love. And that is really the nega all along. That's really the tzaras. So it's not just Mashiach that is the mitzora. It's the gullus all along that is really the nega. It's only now we experience it as defilement. When Mashiach comes, v'zos tia toris ha-mitzora, this is going to be the Torah of the mitzora, biyom taharaso, in the day of the healing, that the healing is going to be retroactively redefine the entire nega and all the suffering, and we're going to have everlasting good both in our memory of the past and for all time and all the future, without a trace of darkness and without a trace of pain. May we merit to see that all now.
Oh yeah.